السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. وبعد، my dear brothers and sisters, we are on the lessons from سورة اللقمان, and this refers to the lesson with respect to أمر بالمعروف ونهي عن المنكر, enjoining good and forbidding evil. We know the surah in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this very clearly, where he said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, verily and truly, all of mankind is in loss. All of mankind are losers, except إلا الذين آمنوا, except those who have faith, who have brought faith, وَعَمِلُوا صَالِحَاتِ, and those who do good deeds, وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالْحَقِّ, and those who enjoin good, enjoin haq, invite towards the truth, وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ, and those who have patience when they face hardship in this context of enjoining good and forbidding evil. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the people who enjoin good and forbid evil as those who are the only protected ones in a society which is headed towards disaster. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those who will mold our lives on enjoining good and forbidding evil. And I also remind myself and you that this is not a cakewalk. It is not that if you enjoin good and forbid evil, the whole world will love you. If that were the case, there would be no need to enjoin good and forbid evil, because the world would already be on good and would be against evil. So be prepared for opposition. Be prepared for opposition at all levels, different levels of intensity. And bismillah ta'ala, we will see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that also in the Quran in due course of these lectures. My brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the surah made this so clear that He Jalla Jalaluhu took an oath by time when He declared this fundamental principle of winning and losing. So winning is not what we call winning, which in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the worst of losing. The worst criminals in the eyes of society and the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are those who were given the job of protecting others, the job of protecting society, the job of protecting those who are under their command, but instead they chose to violate that trust. What protection is there when the protector himself decides to harm or to steal? Muslims were sent to demonstrate Islam. They were not sent to destroy Islam. Today you and I know where we are. We were sent to demonstrate the goodness of Islamic way. But we are way up there with everybody else in racing purely for materialistic goals at the cost of our akhirah. As I have said many times before, there is nothing glorified about poverty. There's nothing glorious about powerlessness. We need to be powerful, we need to be wealthy, but at what cost? The question is how is power to be acquired and how is power to be used? How is wealth to be acquired and how is wealth to be used? And the short answer is not in the way it is being done today. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the identity, the qualities, the signature of the believers as those who denounce evil and enjoin good, who establish salah and who pay zakat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بَعْدُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْدٍ يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَيُطِيعُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ أُولَٰئِكَ سَيَرْحَمُهُمُ اللَّهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the believers, men and women, are awliya. They are the close confidants and they are the helpers of one another. And what is this help they do? they enjoin good al-ma'ruf and they forbid munkar, which is all evil. They establish salah, iqamati salah, and they give zakat. And they obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised and He said, Allah will have mercy on them. And surely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is almighty, all wise. My brothers and sisters, yes, last Jumu'ah I mentioned the usul, the basic principles of zakat. And I want to clarify something here because it seems there may be some misunderstanding with some people with respect to what I said. So let me repeat what I said and let me clarify so that there is no scope for any misunderstanding. What I repeated are the three basic fundamental principles of zakat. And please believe me, I didn't make them up. These are the principles of zakat as established in the Quran and the Sunnah. The first principle of zakat is that zakat must be given in the wealth, in the form of the wealth on which it becomes due. So zakat on cash and gold and property and goods in trade and so on must be paid in cash. Zakat on grain must be paid in grain. Zakat in animals must be paid in animals and so on. So that's the first principle of zakat. Rates also differ with regard to the kind of zakat. The basic principle for zakat for most of us which we pay in cash is 2.5% on your savings. Second principle of zakat is that zakat can only be given to those who are eligible to receive it. So zakat is not general charity. Zakat is very specific charity which can be given only to those who are eligible to receive this zakat. And that eligibility also is defined in the Quran and Sunnah. Third principle of zakat is that zakat must be given in complete control and complete ownership of the amount must be given to the person to whom the zakat is being given. So you cannot give zakat attaching conditions to it. So these are the three basic principles and this is what I explained. Now, I want to clarify that the ulama and especially Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi have specified certain conditions, given certain situations. For example, and also incidentally, Sheikh Yusuf Al-Qardawi, Hafizahullah, he also has written on this subject, which is, they are not denying the principles. Obviously, they cannot deny the principles. The principles are in the Quran and the Sunnah. But they have given certain specific allowances for certain conditions. For example, they have said that in a place, in a country or in a town or city or whatever, where the only means of sadaqah and khairat, the only money available with the Muslims is zakat. So the Muslims are so poor, they have nothing else. The only amount available is zakat and the fard sadaqat, for example, fidya and kafara and so forth. Then this amount may be spent in things which otherwise would not be allowed. For example, zakat money is not allowed to be spent in building masajid. But Sheikh Yusuf Al-Qardawi said that in a country where, which is non-Muslim, where the government does not fund any such building or masajid, a country where the people are very poor, they have no other funds available, only money available is zakat and a masjid is required, then the zakat money is permissible to be used in order to build a masjid. Now, this is not a general rule. It doesn't mean that you can take zakat money and indiscriminately use and build masajid wherever you like. No. But where there is a need, this is the allowance. So please understand that. Same thing therefore applies in a case where you might say that my zakat is on cash, so I am paying it in cash, but in this particular situation, if I give cash into the hands of this family or this person, then that cash will be misused because maybe the man is an alcoholic or something. So instead of giving cash, I want to convert this cash into something useful for that family, which is food grains, which is clothing, which is the principle that Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah has specified is that it must not be perishable goods. For example, you can't buy them vegetables or you can't buy them meat or something or ice cream. You have to buy them something which can last. So something which the family needs, which if the money is given in cash to the concerned person, then there is every likelihood that the money will be misused and it will not be used for the benefit of the family. In such cases, you are permitted to give the amount of zakat in kind instead of cash. Right? So, preferable, what is preferable? To give it in cash. This is the opinion of the majority of the ulama, or to the extent of about 80-20. But is it permissible to give zakat in specific cases like this, not in cash but in kind? Yes, you can do that. So also giving zakat to organizations which are engaged in distributing zakat, obviously if they are giving it in cash, of course you can give it to them, because that's a straightforward thing. But if they are giving it in kind, then is it permissible to give it to them? In these conditions, yes. Given that they are giving it to people who they have previously verified, and you trust them and you trust their verification process, then you can give the zakat to them, and this zakat can be given in the form of kind, and inshallah you are free from the responsibility of giving zakat. Your zakat is done. Now, the responsibility of ensuring that this work is being done is obviously yours, so you must check from time to time. Are you giving zakat into the hands of people who are likely to misuse it or embezzle those funds? That's for you to decide. But if you are giving the zakat to people who you trust and you know that they will not misuse this fund and that they are using it specifically for the benefit of people who are eligible for receiving zakat. Once again, it's not a general, you can't give it to an organization. The organization puts it into a general kitty. And there is the intention of helping people for zakat, but the money is being used for different things. I'm not saying it's being used for bad things, good things, but it is not going only to people who receive zakat, then this is wrong. So the zakat money given to organizations, the organizations must ensure that this money is kept separately and used only for the benefit of people who are eligible to receive that zakat. As long as that is being done, it's not a general charity as I mentioned, it's specific. As long as that is being done and as long as the people receiving zakat are getting it in kind because of a specific reason, then inshallah this is acceptable and you can give it. And as I said, Shaykh Husayn al-Qardawi and Imam Shahabuddin Nadwi from Bangalore and also Imam Abu Hanifa's fatwa, Imam Bukhari has mentioned this also, that in specific cases this is required. So they have given the busat to do that. But as I said, the basic principle does not change. The hukum is one thing, the fatwa is something else. So therefore, the basic principle remains the same. As far as possible, give it in cash. But where there is a need, alhamdulillah, this is possible. two other things in the same context. One is, say for example, there is an organization that is running an orphanage. You know, yatim khana, running orphanage. Now, the children in the orphanage are all children who are eligible to receive zakat. But obviously, you can't take the zakat amount and give it into the hands of a 8-year-old child and say, this is your zakat money, do whatever you want. I mean, that makes no sense. So, giving money to such organizations which are running orphanages, for example, and you are, once again, I don't want to keep on repeating that over and over again. Provided they are honest and so on, that's for you to decide. Obviously, if you're going to give zakat to people you don't even trust, then that makes no sense. But if you are giving it to organizations which are, alhamdulillah, doing good work, Tamir Millat is one which does this work of an orphanage and so on. Anisul Ghurba is another yatim khana. So, alhamdulillah, there are people who are highly reliable, highly trustworthy. They are muttaqeen, they fear Allah more than you and me, because end of the day it's their neck on the block if they go and misuse the stuff. So therefore, such organizations which are using the zakat money, the condition is it must go to those children for the benefit of those children who are eligible to receive zakat. So this zakat money can also be given there. Now obviously in that case, the money is not being handed to the child as cash, but the child is benefiting from that money in terms of food and clothing and being taken care of and so on and so on. So this is also an allowable use of zakat. In the same context is zakat to madaris. Once again, basic principle remains the same, which is that the madrasa is not established for collecting zakat. This we have to understand this. The madrasa is established for the preservation and teaching of Islam. It's not, the purpose of the madrasa is not to collect zakat. But we are giving zakat. Ideally, what must happen? And this, I have said this a million times. And for the people of Hyderabad, believe me, this applies. which is that we are not, alhamdulillah, 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 we are not from those people who have no other funds other than zakat. So fear the day when Allah will make you among those people who have only zakat, if you don't change your ways. I'm not making this dua against you, I'm just warning you, because that is my job here when I'm standing here. Any city which spends 4,000 crores on weddings has no right to say that we have no money other than zakat. And you know, I didn't make up that figure either, right? So the point I'm saying is that ideally what must happen? The Muslim society must set up endowment funds which support madaris. Because preservation and propagation and teaching of religion is not some specific responsibility of ulama. That is the responsibility of the entire Muslim society together. The ulama do one role of that, which is actually physically teaching and so on. But what about the rest of people? So people must support in every way. And one of the major sources of support obviously is finance. Because if you have an alim who has dedicated his whole life to the learning and teaching of deen, how must he eat? Now, you know, I am dead against charging money to teach religion to anybody. And alhamdulillah, we try to practice that as far as possible and to the best of our ability in all our work. But the point is that there are people who really have no other means of funds. So how must they eat? So what do you want them to do? Shut the madrasa down? Actually, Ashraf Ali Thanvi Rahmatullah said this very clearly. He said that if people do not support madaris, shut them down. He said the wabal of that, the azab of that, the punishment of that will go on the Muslims. There is no need for you to go and beg. It's a shame on us that we have reduced ulama to the point of being beggars. I will not name the masjid, but there are masajid in this city where I have seen ulama standing in the same line as beggars holding a cloth with their madrasa name on it. Allah is witness, I'm not lying. Same line as beggars, literally beggars. Who's responsible for this? You are responsible, I am responsible. It is because we will not give money and we will not set up funds from non-zakat money, which is what we should do for the preservation and the support of madaris, that the ulama are forced to beg and they are forced to take zakat money in order to run the madaris. Who goes to the madrasas? Most of them, the Sachar committee report says 2% of the Muslims. 98% are not going anyway. So who goes there? Usually the poorest of people. So therefore, giving, once again, ensuring that it's being used properly, but giving zakat to a madrasa for the education of the student applies in the same way like giving zakat to a orphanage for the raising of that child. So money, part of that money is being spent for the feeding of that child, part of the money is being paid for the fees and so on. And in many madaris, including Darul Deoband, for example, some wazifa, some pocket money is also given to that child from the zakat money that is due to him, which he takes from the madrasa. This, as I said, is not the ideal situation. This is not how it should be. How it should be is that you should set up endowment funds. You must collect money and set it up for the administration and for the support of madaris and for the upkeep of masajid. There are masjids where, this is one of the few masajids where between the Jummah and the khutbah and the bayan, there is no little trundling cart with little chanda box going around, right? Alhamdulillah, there should be no need for all that. There should be absolutely no need for all that. Because, alhamdulillah, in this city, definitely, we have enough and more. So, I once again, over and over, I say this. Please understand this. Don't take your money and spend it in things which are clearly forbidden. Instead of that, take that money, set up organizations, set up endowment funds for the support of madaris, for the support of orphanages, for the support and development, creating entrepreneurship centers for Muslim young people and so forth, so that we actually do some work to enhance the economic status of this of our society. It's the root of evils is poverty. Because of poverty, a person gets forced into crime, a person gets forced into all kinds of things because they have literally nothing to eat. So then they have to listen to this or that, or they fall into the trap of whoever is selling that to them. But very, very important for us. So please understand this. I thought, let me clarify this in so that there are no misunderstandings about who zakat can be given. Principles of zakat remain the same, but in special cases, it is permissible to give zakat in kind instead of cash, and it is permissible to give zakat to orphanages and to madaris for the education of students who are, or education upbringing of students who are eligible for zakat. And obviously, you need to ensure that the money that you have given is being spent for the purpose that you have given. So make sure that people are who you are giving to are trustworthy people, and that there are transparent accounts and so on and so forth, inshallah. My brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised those who enjoin good and forbid evil, and declared that such people must always be there in any society, and that people must strive to do this work. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْحَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, let there arise out of you a group of people inviting to all that is good and enjoining al-ma'roof and forbidding al-munkar. And these are the people who are successful. Humul muflihun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored and distinguished this ummah on the basis of their worship. And much more so, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored and distinguished this ummah on the basis of Amar bil Maruf and Nahi anil Munkar, on the basis of their service to society. And how is service to society defined in Islam? It is defined as enjoining good and forbidding evil. This underlines the importance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to the reform of society. And that is the reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Anbiya alayhimu salam, and that is the honor that the ummah of the final Nabi and Rasul, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after whom there is no Nabi and no Rasul. This was the honor that was given to the ummah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a mark of their having been chosen to do the work of the Anbiya. My brothers and sisters, I wish we recognize this and that we strive to fulfill this. For with the honor comes responsibility, and with it comes accountability. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَعْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْحَوْنَ لِلْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. Allah said, you are the best of people ever raised up for mankind. So you enjoin al-ma'ruf and you forbid al-munkar, and you have iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are many other ayat which speak of what is good, of enjoining what is good and forbidding what is evil, and that is because of the importance of this issue, the great need that exists for this issue, for this work, and it's time for us to take stock of this for ourselves. My brothers and sisters, today if we try to define the big problem in the world, we have got to a stage because of the lack of enjoining good and forbidding evil. Because the people who were supposed to do this job of enjoining good and forbidding evil, because we left this job, we have got to a stage where evil now demands its right to exist. Evil demands its right to exist. So not only is evil done clandestinely and surreptitiously, evil is done publicly. And laws are passed to support that evil, calling it by various innocuous names which hide the actual corruption of that particular action, of that particular way of living. And what is the reason for this? The reason for this is because the people who were supposed to do the work of enjoining good and forbidding evil have left that job. Today we talk about how evil is all over the place and how it is so powerful and so on and so on. And this is like saying how there is so much of darkness. Darkness has no existence by itself. Darkness has no existence by itself. Darkness is the name given to the absence of light. There is no darkness. You can't create darkness. You can create light. You can't create darkness. How do you create darkness? By extinguishing light. So how do you remove darkness? By lighting the lamp of Hidayah. And that's the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even gave His own in Surah An-Nur. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave, Allah said, Allahu nuru samawati wal ard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called it the light of guidance. Why? Because light drives away. Inna al-batila kana zahuqa. Qul ja'a al-haqqu wa zahaqa al-batil. Inna al-batila kana zahuqa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the truth has come and falsehood has disappeared, and it is the nature of falsehood to disappear. So where you find that falsehood is not only not disappearing, but falsehood is becoming stronger and stronger, what must we do? We must look at those. And who are those?
We.
We must look at ourselves and say, we were supposed to be the lamps of the world. We were supposed to light the lamp of guidance and the lamp of correction and the lamp of righteousness in the world. What did we do? And if we do not light those lamps, then obviously darkness will prevail. Who is to blame? A blind person who is falling and stumbling and hurting himself as he walks down a street, or a person who has eyes who can see and who is watching this blind person and laughing at him? Who is to be blamed? Who is to be blamed? What was the role and the job of the person who had eyesight? To hold the hand of the blind person and guide him safely to his destination. That was the job. But instead of that job, what is the person who has eyesight, what is he doing? He's laughing at the blind person. He's saying, look at these people. Look at how evil they are. Look at how bad they are. Look at how, you know, all of this talk which we hear all the time. Look at how bad this is, this. Okay, so I looked at it. Now what? Is that the job? Just look at it. Look at it. You know, curse them. Or do something about it. And what is the something you want to do about it? Really, we have to ask ourselves this question. It is true, there is a lot of anti-Muslim work. Very serious, dedicated, hugely funded work. You will not spend money in the protection of Islam, but there are people spending money trying to destroy Islam. Seriously, ask yourself this question. How will you and I answer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment? How will we answer Allah? There are people spending billions of dollars. I'm talking about serious money. I'm not talking about some 2.5% zakat. I'm talking about serious money. In promoting Islamophobia, in creating all kinds of events and things to create hatred of Islam in the eyes and hearts of people. Serious money is being spent. My question is, what are we doing? What prevents us from spending money and for putting our minds together and from creating resources in order to open the eyes of the world to the beauty of Islam? We must do this, and we must do this. To do this, we have to focus, which means that we have to defocus from a lot of stuff that is happening and look at what is good and promote what is good. Now, this is not a time for me to go into any explanation and detail of this, but I just want to leave this thought and marker in your mind and say that think about this and ask yourself this question. How much money am I spending and how much time am I spending in the protection and promotion of Islam? And how much time and money am I spending on other things? Please notice, I'm not talking about haram stuff. I do not expect you to spend time and money on haram stuff. Even halal stuff, that which you are permitted to spend. The Sahaba understood this. They understood what they were permitted to spend and what they were not permitted to spend. They did not spend money on haram stuff anyway. But even in what they were permitted to spend, what did they choose to spend on? They were the best of business people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called this business. Allah called this tijara. What is the tijara? To spend in the path of Allah instead of spending on yourself. Even though spending on yourself is halal. And that is why we have the story of Abu Dahda radiallahu anhu, which you have heard from me before. But for those of you who haven't heard, and even for those of you who have heard, there is benefit in dhikr, there is benefit in repeating good things, because this is what touches the hearts of people. Inshallah, maybe we change ourselves. Abu Dahda al Ansari radiallahu anhu, not Abu Darda, who is also an Ansari, but Abu Dahda is another one. He was in the Masjid an-Nabawi one day when Rasulullah was there, and a young boy came, and this young boy was in tears. And he came and made salam and he said, "Ya Rasulullah, I am yatim. I have no one in the world, I am yatim. My father left me a small date orchard, and I want to build a wall around it to secure the property. In the path of this wall, there is a date tree which belongs to my neighbor." The neighbor is also Muslim. He said, "I asked my neighbor whether I can take the wall around the tree, including that tree, into my property. And I said, please sell me the tree." He said, "No." He said, "Will you allow me to cut the tree?" He said, "No." So he said, "I can't build my wall because this thing is in the way. And this neighbor of mine is not listening to me, whatever I say." Nabi ﷺ said, "Call the man." They called him. Rasulullah ﷺ said to him, "This is a poor boy, he is a yatim, he is an orphan. Why don't you help him? One tree, what is one tree? So give him the tree." He said, "Ya Rasulullah, it is my haq. I will not give it. It's my right, it's my property. I can do whatever I want. I will not give it." Rasulullah ﷺ said, "Okay." He said, "Give it to me and I will guarantee you a date palm in Jannah." Huh? Now, this is the issue of yaqeen. What is the meaning of a date palm in Jannah? What is he saying? Is he saying that you will sit in Jahannam and look at your date tree? Does it mean that? No. "I guarantee you a date palm in Jannah" means what? It means Jannah for you. Khalas, right? Wallahu alam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are not criticizing anybody, but whatever was his reasoning, he said, "Ya Rasulullah, I do not want to give this date palm even to you. This is my right, it is my haq, I will not give it even to you." And he left. Now, Abu Dahda al-Ansari, I'm talking about spending your money, picking the right investment, which is the best investment. Abu Dahda al-Ansari radiallahu anhu is sitting there. He heard this. He saw this whole incident. He came to Nabi ﷺ. He said, "Ya Rasulullah, if I get that date palm for you, will you guarantee me the same thing you guaranteed this man?" He said, "If I get this date palm for you, will you guarantee me what you guaranteed this man, which is what? A date palm in Jannah." Nabi ﷺ said, "Yes." Abu Dahda al-Ansari ran behind the man. By the time he found the man, he was in the middle of the market of Medina. He stopped him and he said to him, "Do you know who I am?" He said, "Of course. We know who you are. Abu Dahda." He said, "What do you know about me?" So the man said, "What is this? I mean, you know, I know you, you know me. I mean, what do you know? What must I say?" He said, "No, no, tell me. I want you to tell me, what do you know about Abu Dahda?" Now, by then, some people collected, what is this happening here?
The man said, "We know that you, Abu Dahda, are the owner of the most valuable date garden in Medina, with 650 bearing date palms and a sweet water well inside the garden and a house in the garden. This is the most valuable property in Medina, and you are the owner. We know this." So Abu Dahda al-Ansari says, "Okay. I overheard this conversation of yours with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." So he said, "Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked you to sell him one date tree." He said, "Please sell me the date tree." The man said, "You are joking. I mean, I did not sell the tree to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why will I sell it to you?" He said, "No, let me complete the deal that I am making with you." He said, "My deal with you is, you give me that date tree, one date tree, you give it to me. That's my tree. And I will give you my garden." Huh? "What is the price of the one date tree? This garden." The man said, "You are crazy." He said, "You are crazy." He said, Abu Dahda said, "Don't worry about that. This is my deal." The man said, you are serious? You are not joking? It's not some game?" He said, no game." The man turned to the people. He said, "You all heard Abu Dahda? He is giving me his whole garden, 650 bearing date palms, well, house, everything. He is giving me this whole garden in exchange for one tree in my garden." Everyone is astonished. They say, "What is wrong with Abu Dahda? Why is he doing?" They don't know the story of what happened in the masjid. Right? Say, "He's crazy. What happened to this man?" He said, "Yes, we heard this." So the man turns to Abu Dahda. He said, "You are serious?" He said, "Serious." He said, "Okay, God. Done. The tree is yours. Sold." Abu Dahda al-Ansari goes to his garden. Now remember, that's where he lives. That is his house. He goes there, he stands outside the garden. Outside the gate, does not enter the garden. He stands outside the gate and he calls to his wife, "Ya Umma Dahda, come out." She comes out. He says, "Bring the children, bring our personal possessions and come." She said, "Where are we going?" He said, "I just sold this garden." She says, "To whom?" He says, "To Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." She says, "For how much?" He says, "For one tree in Jannah." For one tree in Jannah. Umm Dahda radiallahu anha. He says, "What a bargain." She says, "Wallah, what a bargain." She says, "Alhamdulillah. Fantastic, what a bargain." Huh? She doesn't say, "You're mad, you're crazy, what do you mean? I'm going to be out of my house and children and nothing and no roof over the head and all the garden, everything gone, my entire income reduced to zero. You're mad." She didn't say that. She said, "Wallah, what a bargain, alhamdulillah." Huh? This is how that generation was. And that's why Rabbi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Khairul Quruni Qarni." He said, "The best of people are my generation." They were coming out. One of the little boys, Abu Dahda's son, had a date in his mouth. He was eating. His mother puts a finger inside, takes out the date and throws it and says, "We sold this to Allah. We sold this to Rasulullah. Don't eat it." Hey? They come to the masjid. Abu Dahda radiallahu anhu says, "Ya Rasulullah, I got you your tree. The tree is yours. I bought the tree and I gift it to you. The tree is yours." Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Alhamdulillah." Then Abu Dahda radiallahu anhu says, "Ya Rasulullah, my promise, your promise to me stands, no? I have my tree in Jannah, no?" Eh? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Ya Abu Dahda," he said, "I promised you one tree. But your Rabb showed me your Jannah. And your Rabb filled it with trees of dates." So he says, "Not one tree, your Rabb filled your Jannah with date trees." He said, "I promised you one tree and your Rabb showed me your Jannah and your Jannah is filled with trees." My brothers and sisters, I am telling you the story
set up endowment funds, support the madaris, support the work of deen. We are living in a time when Muslims are living in a time of existential threat. Insha'Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect Islam. There is no doubt in my mind about this, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised it. I am talking about protecting your future generations. In 1857, when the British defeated the first war of independence, who did they target? They targeted the ulama. Over 100,000 ulama were strung up from trees between Delhi and Meerut. There were bodies of ulama hanging from every tree between Delhi and Meerut. Why did they target only the ulama? They didn't target anybody else. Because they know that the ruh of a community are the scholars. You destroy the scholars, as I said in some other khutbah, Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, if you want to destroy your people, cut off their roots from their history. We have to support, by all means, support them, go and look after those madaris, make sure that they are teaching, they have the best skills in teaching, the best training in teaching. All of this we must do. We don't do any of this. We just give some money and then we complain that the quality of education is horrible and so on and so forth. And of course, many of those complaints are justified. But the point is that what we are doing in order to change that? Set up endowment funds. Support all the work that is happening for the benefit of the Summa. Because believe me, nobody else is doing it for our people. Not one cent comes from anyone else other than the Muslims for the upliftment of Muslims. You have to do this. And believe me, I said this in South Africa many years ago, this is your life insurance. This is the insurance for you and your families. If you support the good work of this community, if you support entrepreneurship, if you support education, then you will bring up this community to a level where the community will be able to take care of itself. Today we have a few people. You may look at some people and feel that, oh, mashallah, Muslims of Hyderabad are so wealthy. Believe me, you are not even equal to one grain of salt in the rice. The vast majority of this community is in a situation which, if some of you are given for one day, you will go crazy. You will not even be able to bear that for one single day. That is those people's daily life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us wealth with responsibility. Allah doesn't give us wealth to squander any way we like and, you know, in partying and eating our way through our food, through our wealth. Allah gives us wealth with responsibility. Let us ensure that we fulfill that responsibility. Because when there is responsibility, there is accountability. Our wealth is a trust. And if we do not fulfill that trust, then this will come back to haunt us at a time when nobody will be there to help us. When we stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu to accept your siyam and qiyam and your tilawat al-Quran. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this Ramadan and make it the best Ramadan of your life. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu to be pleased with you and never to be displeased. And to enable you to spend your wealth in ways which have the maximum benefit for you. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.